This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome, welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Hope you're having a great weekend. This is the weekend edition of Live the Promise, and we've got a fabulous guest lined up for you. We've got Angie Smith, woman of faith speaker. She's wife to Todd Smith, of the Dove Award-winning group Sela, and she's written a great book, and it's titled What Women Fear, Walking in Faith That Transforms. We're going to bring her on in a minute, but it's summer. But I'm telling you, Tim, you see fall right around the edge. I'm on my bike trails. I see a few leaves on the trail that are gold. And I see the school stuff out. And you and I, behind the scenes, are talking a lot about future shows in the fall. And so let's just share a couple of our ideas that we've been thinking about.
Okay. Well, one of the shows that we've been talking about is biblical confrontation and Paul's confrontations that he had. The goal was always restoration.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think sometimes that's very lacking in the church, and we just don't know how to.
Right. So I think we're bringing Stephen Mansfield back to talk about just how to lovingly confront and mm-hmm. how we often opt to self-protect instead of to reach out in love in a truthful way and have some of those hard conversations. We're going to do a show on building a culture of honor and just how powerful honor is,
mm-hmm.
do a show on perseverance. But those are some of the ideas swirling around in our brain. But maybe you've got an idea that you'd love to share. And so is there a topic we've not covered in a while or even yet at all, why don't you email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. Susie@faithradionet.com. If you've got an idea, a topic, or even a guest you'd like to suggest, we can't get everybody on. We get hundreds of requests, but we'll do our absolute best to cover some of the topics dear to your heart. Well, as I said, I'm excited about today's show. Well, we're talking today about what it means to walk in a faith that transforms you along the way. Angie Smith is my guest today. We're so excited to welcome her back to the show. She's a true kindred spirit, and she is the real deal. She's written a great book. It's titled What Women Fear, Walking in Faith That Transforms. Let me tell you about her when we get on the show. Angie Smith is a noted author, blogger, and speaker. She frequently blends her own experiences with biblical characters who have simultaneously loved God and struggled with fear. Angie has a master's degree in developmental psychology from Vanderbilt University in Tennessee. Her work includes the critically acclaimed book, I Will Carry You. Angie is the wife of Todd Smith, lead singer of award-winning group Sela, and is a prominent speaker at Women of Faith conferences held around the U.S. She and Todd live in Tennessee with their beautiful daughters, and you can learn more about her on the web at AngieSmithOnline.com. And before we get her on, we had so much fun. We had a great show with her last time she was on, and then she and I did a recorded interview, and we laughed more than we actually talked. And, you know, being an author, being on both sides of the mic, there are just times things happen that you can't help, you know? And this was one of those times. You got to hear this little clip.
As hard as it is, it's really a simple exchange, which is we take all the things that we feel like we have control of. I'm getting call waiting.
Yeah.
I'm going to interrupt my answer.
This is going to be awesome when it's all said and done.
Interview ever.
We should see who it is, don't you think?
No. It's a great excuse not to have to deal with real life.
All right. Okay. Okay, that was just one, and there's a really funny one coming at the bottom of the hour. Angie, welcome to the show. It's so good to be with you again today.
I'm laughing out here in Nashville. That is so much fun.
Isn't that fun? I'm telling you, I laughed all the way into the night after that interview. It was hilarious. You know, and the final product was great because we have a great producer, but we were just a couple of naughty girls.
I don't know how he was able to pull that out of there. Nice work.
Amen, Tim. Way to go. Well, as you know, we like to start the show talking scripture. I'm wondering if there's a life verse that you want to share, or maybe there's a verse God's been speaking to you about these days. Do you have one you can think of?
I was just sort of reading through the Psalms this week, and I feel like there are certain Psalms, the whole Bible is this way, really, but you can read something over and over again, and for whatever reason, it just strikes you differently on one of those occasions. And I think the season that I'm in my life right now, for some reason, when I was reading Psalm 147, starting at verse 3, where it says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Mm-hmm. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names." And to me, and it goes on and it continues to emphasize this, but I had this incident several years ago that really sort of changed the trajectory of my faith with one of my daughters. We were out on a cruise and we were on this little boat for a little while, and there was a woman who had been on our cruise, and she had a scarf around her head, and we had explained to our daughters that she had cancer, and that was why she was wearing the scarf, and she was probably in her mid-60s, I would say, and so she happened to be on this little excursion boat with us that day, and Ellie was really fascinated by her, and Ellie just, she's normally a pretty shy girl, but she sort of sidled up next to her, and she was pointing out at the water, and you know, telling her, she told her that she was beautiful, that her scarf was beautiful. And then she pointed out to the water and she said, my father-in-law actually heard this conversation and told it to me later. I couldn't hear. But she said, do you see that water all the way out there? And the woman said, I do. And she said, do you know that God made that? And she said, I do. Mm-hmm. And Ellie said, do you see the birds that are flying? And she said, yes. And she said, and God made that too. And she continued going on and on like that. And finally, at the end, she said, she just looked at the woman and, you know, it was probably, maybe 5 or 6 at the time. And she said, but you know what? I don't think God can make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And we laughed and laughed at the time. And I thought later, though, isn't that so like this as children of God that we can look around and say, I totally see how he would do that. That's a big, beautiful thing. And that makes sense. But I don't know that I can fully understand him making his hand small enough to be in my life the way that he would to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Can he make himself that small? And so when I read that scripture and you see that over and over again, this comparison of these huge things that he does, but that also that's the same hand that binds our very wound. To me, that is such a spectacular and really unimaginable thought. And what a beautiful gift that he does that for us.
Oh, Angie, this is exactly why we asked this question, because every once in a while, someone will bring absolute life and clarity to a passage of scripture, and those listening will hear and see the word in a whole new way. But the juxtaposition of the brokenhearted and the stars in the sky, you know, sometimes we minimize him to the point where we don't make him big enough. And other times, as you said, we don't see his hand being small enough, but he's both, isn't he?
Yeah, he is. And it's just a... what a gift that we get to have that. And I thought, from a child's perspective, how could that giant hand fit around a knife? I don't understand that, you know. And I just thought later, I feel that way often. I do. I feel like I'm sure he can take care of the big things, but there's this little hurt in my life. And how in the world could he ever make himself small enough to see this tiny hurt in this tiny corner of the world that's happening? And he does.
He does. This may be your next book, because it's just a wonderful, beautiful thought. Wow. Well, we had you on last time, and you shared about some of the childhood fears you sorted through. Now, I'd love to know where you stand now, looking at what God has delivered you from and pulled you through. I'd love for you to share what God has taught you about fear thus far.
Well, one of the most important things I think he has taught me, and I may have said this last time, is just that you can be a woman or a man who full-heartedly seeks the Lord in everything that you do and still have a measure of struggle with something like fear. And for a long time, I really felt like that made me a bad Christian, and it sort of made me want to hold on to that and not share it with other people. I didn't want to be the one in the Bible study that wasn't getting it all, or the one that kept messing it up. And I feel like as I've walked with him, I've learned how to lay it down, and I've learned how to trust him. And that's a gradual process, but it's so much more of a balance than it is a one-time exchange. And I just have so sensed the heart of the Lord in my own life, just whispering to me as I do my children when they continue to do things that aren't exactly what I would will for them to do, where you just say, there's grace for that. It's the point is to turn your head towards me. No, I don't want you to be debilitated by your fear. But I also understand that you're human and that you have brokenness, and it's probably going to be something I deal with until the end of my life in some capacity. And I'm able now to not let that be a barrier to seeking him. I feel like that happens a lot. We convince ourselves, okay, we're bad Christians. We haven't got it figured out. Who are we to deserve the attention of the King? You know, we obviously can't do what we're supposed to do. And I felt that way for a long time. So I feel like I've just sensed a different measure of his grace in that journey, and I've needed it.
Yeah, there's such grace in the process. And you're so right. We almost cut ourselves off from God through the shame of our struggle. But you think of how we approach our own kids when they're afraid. You know, we're so tender with them, but we don't give God even the same credit. Well, I really like in the book how you talk about this battle with fear. It's not a win-loss or success-failure kind of a thing. It really is an issue of balance, of a daily redemption, of walking it out. You touched on that, but say a little bit more about that.
Well, in my mind, I think it was always something where it was either you do or you don't. And I hear people say that a lot. If you fear, you don't have faith. And I feel like I've seen scripture that indicates that. And I understand the basis of people saying that, which is at a very intrinsic level, if you are struggling with this, you don't recognize that God is in control of it. And fundamentally, I absolutely agree. But I think that there are life circumstances. There are circumstances where we should be afraid. If we're running through a bad part of town at 2 o'clock in the morning and someone is chasing us, we should feel afraid. It doesn't mean that we lack faith entirely in God. It's a human response to something. And so I think that it's better to think of it. And to me, to be honest, as someone who I feel like was born with a predisposition to fear, I have a strong genetic history of lots of issues related to anxiety and fear. The process of me gradually coming to trust God with things that really could have crippled my life, I believe bring great glory to Him. Mm-hmm. I believe that God gave me an opportunity with this thorn to make it a constant offering. And so to me, it's that balance of saying, no, don't feel like if you fail at this once and you're struggling with it, you've tipped over the side of the boat and you're not worthy to get back on. That's not how I see it. It's more of like walking on a tightrope with a balance, and you're just always trying to make sure that you have your weight in the right place, and that can be in small things and in big things.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, my three sons are grown, but my middle son had some ADD, and he would either excel in classes or he would just fail miserably. And I remember in one class that he struggled so much, he got a C one semester and a B another, and he sat right next to a kid who was just smarter in his sleep. Everything came easy, and that kid always got A's. But I'll tell you what, Luke's B and his C were downright heroic to me, because I knew what it took for him. And don't you think God comes from that posture? I know what it took for you, Angie. So this is heroic, you know?
I do. I really do. And I think he knows my heart in all things. And in the moments when I'm struggling, and over the years it's gotten to a point where I can go to him in the middle of the night when I wake up and I'm having a panic attack over something, that I really have. And he's seen the way that's developed from the time I was 3 years old. And so I have to believe that he does see that. And I really do.
He's so good. And I've struggled. I've said this honestly and openly on the show many times. Fear, anxiety, worry, those were all my middle names. And I still battle to some degree. But when the victory of I've been seen thus far makes me know that God's promises are true. And that is what I read in your book over and over again. Mm-hmm. I'm talking to Angie Smith today about her wonderful book, What Women Fear, Walking in Faith That Transforms. Maybe you've got a question or comment for Angie. We welcome your calls, 877-933-2484. Again, 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. Angie, you made a powerful statement in the book, and it's this: don't trade your legacy for your reputation. Powerful words. I'd love for you to explain a little bit more what you mean there.
I think when I wrote that, I had been studying the story of Jacob and the night that he wrestled with God and got a new name. And I was just so struck by the fact that even from the time he was born, his reputation was to be a heel grabber and a manipulator. And several times in his life, we saw him manipulate the situation to steal his brother's birthright and the blessing. And it was just this constant reputation that he had built up. And I love stories like that in scripture. And you touched on this a little bit in your very gracious introduction, which makes me think people who are listening need to spend a half an hour with me, and they will certainly not be saying, wow, that's something you made me sound much more exciting than I really am. But I will say my passion and what I love is that when I read scripture, I want my feet in the dirt. I want to be seeing what they're seeing. I want to be feeling what it feels like. And I had such a profound experience with that story because I'm such a Jacob. I just have felt like, you know, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I didn't become a Christian until I was an adult. And there's so much that I look back on and I'm like, Lord, how in your mercy can you forgive what I've done and this reputation that I feel like I am, all these things. And there was that moment where Jacob wrestled and said, I'm not leaving until I get a blessing. And I think that each of us in our own way have had that experience of just sweating it out until dawn with this God of the universe that we know can change our lives. We know he can change the trajectory of what our lives are going to look like. And when he gave him that new name, and of course we know what came from all of that, it's just to me a beautiful thought to say what I have been in the past does not have to be my new name. It does not have to be who God is calling me to be. And so I'm always transformed by those stories in Scripture where I can insert my own life into it and say, just like he saw Jacob that night, he sees me. And yes, my reputation may be this, but that doesn't have to be my legacy. That's not what I will leave my children. It's not the impact that I will have on earth.
Oh, good
so,
work.
It's such a gift.
Such a gift indeed. Well, we've got Linda calling from North Dakota, and she's got a question for you on anxiety medication and those kinds of things. Linda, welcome to the show.
Hi, thanks so much. I just love this program, by the way. Just wanted to know how you feel about medication for anxiety, you know, when it does get out of control and you can't seem to get a handle on it. I mean, it can just be so torturous.
Absolutely. I think that's a great question. And in a lot of the Christian circles that I'm in, I know that that's something that people have pretty specific responses to. So I'll just tell you my experience and my thoughts on it. And I certainly wouldn't say take that as the gospel truth, but it's what I believe. And I'll just be totally transparent with you because I think it's hard to make a phone call like this and be on air asking a question like that. I have off and on for many years been on medication for different parts of my anxiety. And my goal is always to be on, for me, the minimal amount that I can be. But when I have sensed in different times in my life that I'm really at a point where I feel like it's a problem, there to me, it's a physical, I have a physical response like anyone else would to a situation in life. And yes, it's a different category, but there are so many other issues of medication that people would never say you shouldn't take medication for that. It seems like fear falls into this category where it's a little bit more sketchy. And I will tell you, there are certain situations now, even situational things where oftentimes I've had to take something just to get me down even to where I feel like I can function well. I certainly think that's something that you should be under the care of a doctor and have a great counselor, have people who are giving you wise counsel on that. But I don't think that it's something that we entirely need to shut out just because we're Christians. That's my personal opinion on it.
And I would agree with that. And I'll just because I want to be transparent here too, Linda, years ago, about 15 years ago, I walked through depression for a year and I felt the same way, Angie. I wanted to be on the minimal amount for as short as I could, but I knew, and I hated the thought of going on any medicine because of that stigma. And the doctor said, so when your son has an asthma attack, do you just tell him to think positive? And that was a light bulb moment for me. And so I got on the medicine. I went to counseling once a week. I was determined not to just let it cushion me and not deal with the things that had gotten me there. And I feel like it saved me because I was slipping into a black hole. So I 100% agree with you about that. Linda, thank you for that brave call. And we welcome your questions and comments, 877-933-2484. You know, I was thinking about the whole reputation legacy thing and thinking about Jacob. Another story where I see that is the woman at the well. And here's a woman who had the fear of man because, you know, she got water at the opposite time that the other woman did, and she was known to be living in sin. And my favorite, well, two parts that really hit me is when she was having this face-off with Jesus, and she was kind of understanding at that moment that he didn't want what other men wanted from her. He wanted honesty, though, about her predicament and her need. And I'm trying to imagine, as you said, feet in the dirt, watching this woman not as a Samaritan, not as a woman with a reputation, but as a soul that God loved. And just at that moment, those disciples are coming back from town, and Scripture says they were shocked to see Jesus talking to her. Mm-hmm. And so she turns and she sees the shocked look. And I was laying in bed one night with my Bible in my lap, and I thought, you know what? As long as we walk this earth, there's even going to be Christians, because these were Christ's closest followers, and they regarded her from a worldly point of view. In our walk, you're going to find Christians who have an outdated opinion of you. And Jesus always has an updated opinion of you. But I want you to say about that, because our legacy is found in him, not even at close Christians. I mean, Christians who we would think look like all that. Yeah. Their opinion even doesn't trump the day, does it?
Right. But it's so hard, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I mean, I feel like in my own life, even, I mean, of course, I think each of us struggles in different ways with fear of, and I wrote, there's a chapter on this, rejection, abandonment, betrayal. We have this feeling of the fear of man. I mean, exactly that it is so easy to put our value in what other people say we are. And I had to be really careful, and I still do. This is a constant check that I have to have in my mind where I have to physically say to myself, what she is saying about you is not what God says about you. Mm. What this person has said spoken over your life, even if it was years ago, in a moment of ignorance, we all have those moments where we look back and we see our own identity and something that was said to us. And it's just lodged in us. We feel like we'll never outgrow it. And it is so easy. And I believe that Satan would love for us to transfer that and believe that that's the voice of God speaking that over us. And it's so important for us to physically say, even out loud, Jesus, I do not receive that. I will not accept that. That is not who I am. I know that you have a different truth to speak over me, and I won't listen to it. Mm-hmm. Because I have found that there are certain names in my life that will be repeated by different people. Maybe it was someone in my family or someone in a school situation. I was teased a lot, you know, or whatever it was. There are just patterns where I could have so easily started to believe that that was the truth about me. And I have a feeling that anyone who's listening has that story to some degree. So, yeah, it is so important to be standing at that well, to see the faces of shock, and then to visibly, you know, see it in your mind where she shifts her eyes from them back to him. That's where the heart of it is.
I just got goosebumps as you said that, because we build on the lie or we build on the truth. So if that core belief stays there, we'll build based on that lie because it's what
That's
we believe.
Right.
But my favorite part is when she runs back and basically in so many words says, you know, all those things you've been saying about me? Well, first of all, they're true. But come meet a man who said that he told me what I ever did.
Yeah.
And I just feel like they lost power. They didn't have power over her, and they saw it in her face, I'm sure of it, where they're like, we don't have the power over her that we once had.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering if she had a glint in her eye to say, and he's got some stuff to say to you too. So come and meet him.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I always wonder when I read the story of the woman who had been caught in adultery, I've always wondered, and I've read a few people who have done commentaries and made suggestions about what it was that Jesus was writing in the sand.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know that anybody will ever really know, but it does fascinate me to think that maybe it had something to do with the other people who were condemning her, you know, that it was enough for them to say, yeah, okay, this is not, we do not have the right to be saying what we're saying.
Wow.
So it's definitely, I love that the Lord gave us glimpses like that, that we can be reminded of that truth.
Yep. And then you look at her posture, because truth got in, the power of the lie was broken. And so the end of that story of them inviting Jesus to their community because of her authenticity and her freedom walk, almost the whole community was saved. And that's why I think your book and the word is so important here, because the truth really does set us free, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
Good stuff. We got Ron calling from Waconia, and he's got a question for you. Ron, welcome to the show.
Thank you. My question is, when you're in a situation that's challenging and you're leaning strongly on promises of God, how do you know which promises are conditional and which are straight up promises?
That's a hard. Can you give me an example of what you're thinking?
For example, just asking for your daily bread. You know, because I've been out of work for quite some time. I'm almost in that spot now, and I'm okay with trusting them for that. I just want to make sure that my trust is well founded that way, that I'm reading the promise correctly.
Because what I read is all his promises are yes and amen. I mean, the timing of the way that they play out in our lives is completely up to him.
Right.
But that is my sense. What about you, Angie?
I think that's exactly right. The struggle in my heart to answer that is it may not be, it doesn't necessarily look the way that we think it will. And so for me, as soon as you said that, immediately my mind went to my in-laws who are missionaries and serve for almost half the year every year in Africa, in the bush, where people are dying every day from lack of food. And so the struggle in my heart is to say, this is what we prayed for. This is what the promise is. And maybe the truth is that we just don't really understand what that's going to look like in our lives, and that, of course, God is faithful and he works all things for the good of those who love him. But they may not look like the bread that we're expecting to have on our table. I don't think that means that the promise isn't true or that he isn't committed to that goal as an end goal. But to me, it's hard to take an eternal God and shrink him down to, let's see what every day, what this looks like in my life. And is he going to provide bread in this literal way? Or is there going to be a time of, you know, from a biblical perspective of saying, let's say we have this time of a drought with food or whatever it is, then it seems like he's not fulfilling that promise, but that's not really the case. I think it just looks different. But I think it's an excellent question, and I don't know that I'm doing the answer justice because I think it's a really hard question.
Yeah, I think it's a great answer. And you think about, excuse me, when we apply faith to God's word in this life, some of those the realities we'll see in heaven on the other side. I mean, Abraham died
That's
without
right.
even really knowing the full promise. But we cannot minimize our acts of faith because he really moves on every act of our faith. And he would rather we err on the side of faith when it comes to his mm-hmm. promises, but leaving the how, the timing, what it looks like up to him. But I'm afraid that so often in the body of Christ, we err on the side of a worm-like mentality where we don't take his promises as they stand.
Right.
And we miss out on so much.
Right.
So, yeah. All right. Well, Ron, you're going to get a copy of her book, What Women Fear. Thank you so much for your call. So we welcome your calls, your questions, comments, 877-933-2484. Again, 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. Talking to Angie Smith about her book, What Women Fear, Walking in Faith That Transforms. But we're not just talking to women today. We want to hear from you men. What are some of the fears that you deal with, and how do you navigate through those? We'd love to know. One more time, 877-933-2484. More with Angie Smith in just a moment. This tightrope analogy, and you said some people actually will look at, you know, as Jesus being the net, and you said that works fine, but you had kind of a different insight. So paint that picture of the tightrope and explain where you see Jesus in that scenario.
To be honest, I don't remember.
Trust me, it was profound. Let's come at this from a different angle. That's the funniest thing that's ever happened. Okay. Oh, I'm going to be smiling about that one all day.
I was going to say, thank goodness that didn't happen on live radio. But then we put it on
live
radio.
Yeah. You know what I love about you is I'll admit that has happened to me before, and I kind of tried to dance around and cover it. But I from now on, I'm just going to say, I don't remember. I know I wrote it. I just don't remember. Oh, that's wonderful. Well, I want to talk about our ability. We have a spiritual gift as women to catastrophize. You know what I'm saying? We imagine worst case scenarios so quickly. We can go all the way through that thought, you know, to the funeral, to the diagnosis,
yes.
to the bankruptcy. Why do we do that, first of all?
Well, I think part of it is that we're multitaskers by nature, and I think we're always wanting to make sure that we are, at least for me, I was just born trying to be protective of everyone around me. And mm-hmm. so my fears, even as a child, I think a lot of us are born with sort of that maternal instinct of caretaking. And I'm also pretty type A as far as like kind of knowing what's coming next. So I think I've thought that throughout my life, you know, I'm going to do this and then I'm going to go to graduate school and then I'm going to do this. And we sort of operate with a little bit of that plan, but there's so much of the faith and there's so much of life that we can't get a glimpse into that. And so for me, at least, and maybe for some of the people who are listening, we tend to fill in those gaps in our own mind. And I don't know that most people's natural state is to say, I have a feeling this is just going to turn out the best way that possibly can.
Yeah.
I think our natural tendency is to kind of maybe even brace ourselves by thinking of what the worst case scenario is and then allowing that to kind of dictate our thought process. And it really can be such a slippery slope as far as thinking, and it's only really been within the last several years that I've gotten much better about trying to shut those thoughts off when they start, because I can catch myself literally, Susie, and it's pitiful, daydreaming, I'll say that in quotes, where in my mind, you're exactly right. I've gone to, Todd hasn't called me back in a half an hour and he's not answering his phone, to what are the things that I'm going to remember about him that I need, you know, that I'm going to say at his funeral? I mean, literally,
yeah.
Ridiculous, you know, and I think that's, most people probably have that to some degree. I feel like I'm kind of extreme. It's been something that I've really, really had to work on in the past several years.
Yeah, me too. And, you know, my husband is a cancer survivor, and I can't tell you for how long I would pat him down in the morning, look for lumps, you know, and he liked it because he got all perky. Thanks, honey. I'm going to work now. But it really was coming out of a place of fear. I was so afraid. I'm like, I got to keep you healthy. I got to get you vitamins. And I love your insight into this because it really comes from our desire to control things in a good way, to protect. I really never thought of it that way, but I think that is really true. And you do address the issue of control. And for people, those of us who are responsible and are thinking ahead, how do we live by faith? Because we can't control every variable, can we?
No, I kind of wish we could. And I've tried for many seasons in my life to do that. And God always has a way of saying, oh, good, I'm glad you've set up A, B, and C, and you thought that it was going to equal D. And now I'm going to throw this other element in that you didn't see. And it isn't because I want to break your heart or to tear apart something that you had. It's because I want you to see me bigger than you see me right now. And sometimes the only way I can do that is to take away that which makes you think you're in charge of life. Mm. And I've had that circumstance so many times. And I wrote about this a little bit. One of my favorite stories in scripture is the story of Hagar, when she runs away and she's out in really the middle of nowhere. And it says that she, and it's been a long time since I read it, so forgive me if I misquote anything specifically, but essentially she's out. She's with her son. They've been banished. She is convinced that her son is going to die. And so she puts him, I think she tucks him like in a bush. I think it says a bow shot away or however far away she was. And then she puts her head down and essentially waits for him to die. And what I love is that it says that God showed her water. She has become so convinced in that moment that her son is going to die that she looked down. It doesn't say that God gave her water. We have every reason to believe that that water was already there. He just showed her it was there. Mm. He lifted her face to see it. And so I think so many times we've become so convinced that something is going to be one way or another that we've just looked away from what may or may not actually be there. Mm. And we've convinced ourselves he's going to die. This is the end of it. We don't have any water. And in our defeat, we give up when really God is saying, it's been here all the time. I just needed you to trust me and to look at what I've already provided. And there are some subtleties in scripture like that that I think, what a profound thought. It doesn't say he created water and gave it to her. All he did was say, look, you're looking in the wrong place. You've convinced yourself of something that I'm not even doing. And it, oh, that convicted me. I see so much of myself in that moment.
Boy, that is a good word. You know, someone's standing at a dead end thinking there is no way, so there is no way. And my mentor has said to me a few times, you need to note the difference between expectation and expectancy. She said expectation has, you have decided in your mind how something should turn out. And if it doesn't, you make a decision based on about God. But she said, you've got to leave that on the table. But she said, never stop living with expectancy. You know, I mean, I'll never stop living without it. Always have a sense of expectancy that even where there seems to be no way, there always is a way when you're with God. And boy, those are two such different things, aren't they?
That's a great description. I've never heard that. I had heard someone has said to me one time, and I thought it was great, that expectations are premeditated resentments.
Mm.
And I thought, that is a great way to think of it. And I absolutely do. I set it up in my mind in a certain way, and I'm expecting it a certain way, which means it's going to be my way, where that's not, it's totally different. I think that's a great distinction.
Boy, if we could all just wake up each day and say, Lord, raise up my level of expectancy. I'm going to look for you, and I'm going to find you, because he does, when we draw near, he draws near, and he rewards those who seek after him. Boy, that's so good. Well, what about the fear of failure? You address this in the book, and this is a big one, and this is one I really want us to unpack a little bit, because it goes back to, if our core belief is, I'm afraid I'm going to fail, we'll build on that, and we won't build at all. And there's so many great God moments that God wants to create in and through us that never happen if we live in unbelief. So talk about that.
Well, I think part of what we just talked about lends itself to this conversation, which is a lot of times we have, from our limited human perspective, an idea of what failure looks like. And so that might mean that I go and do this, and then this happens, and I'm successful at it. And what I really found, I think for that chapter, I spent most of my time studying Moses. And what I really felt like the Lord showed me as I studied that is when he became angry with Moses, it wasn't because Moses had failed at something as far as the way we see failure. It was because he had been disobedient. And to me, that is an incredibly powerful life lesson, is that success doesn't mean that you get the Israelites out the first time. It, you know, as a leader, as a person who's taking them, that success, you know, is I was trying to take them out, I took them out. That isn't the way that God sees it. I truly believe that so many times in my life I've been seeking human success, and the Lord said to me, failure is when you disobey me. It isn't something that you can base on. You know, we live in this age of social media, and I was at a coffee shop writing this morning and listening to a conversation of someone talking about how many Facebook fans they had and how successful their business was going, and on and on and on and on. And we hear that all the time, and it's so easy to fall into that trap of thinking that success is based on the numbers we see on our Twitter screen or whatever job title we have, the letters that follow our name in our on our name tag. And truly, it's so much more simple than that to me, which is success is listening to the Lord and obeying him and what he is calling you to do. And that doesn't give us any idea of what it's going to look like to everyone else around us. It's so much more a posture of our heart. And that, to me, that was, it's freeing.
It's revelatory. I mean, truly, because at times when we obey God, it may look like failure from the world's standpoint, because
exactly.
There are obedient men and women who've walked away from six-figure incomes to go rescue little girls out of brothels. You know, it might look like suicide of your career.
Absolutely.
But I don't know about you, and I would guess it's the same, but I feel like every time I've obeyed in a way that has crossed my will, but I knew God was asking of me, I have stepped into something of God, a power of God
that's great.
I've not known otherwise. Oh, I think we underestimate the power of obedience, don't we?
I do. I really do. And I think that the Lord is very faithful to in the moments where we seek him for that, because I think maybe a lot of people listening are saying, well, I want to do that. But how do you know that you're hearing him? How do you know that he's telling you to do that? And that's one of the great questions of our lifetime is, am I sure that I'm hearing God the right way? And the best thing that I can say is if you feel like the Lord is leading you to do something, that is a move towards obedience, you take a step in that direction and you keep listening and you keep asking and you keep taking steps as you hear him. And the more you speak to him, the more you pray to him, I promise you, from my own experience, you will clearly know what step to take next. It might be a teeny, teeny, tiny step, but it is still a step in the direction of obedience, and God will reward that. Mm. And again, it may not look like anyone else's version of success, and oftentimes I think it doesn't.
Yeah, every obedient step finally tunes your hearing. I'm sure of it. And, you know, he says, my sheep know my voice. And when, you know, we respond to that by obedience and we step in the things he's called us to, we hear him clearly. I just believe that. Well, I want to make sure we have time to talk about the fear of God. And I was so glad that you devoted some time in the book to that, because and you said, you know, after studying scripture, should we fear God? Absolutely. Yes, we should. So let's make the distinction between the fear of an angry fly off the handle father and the fear of an awe-inspiring, all-powerful God. Make the distinction between the two.
Well, I think one of the examples I used in the book was of my own father, who is an amazing man, and I have a fantastic relationship with him. And so for me, it's much easier to see God as a father. And I know that a lot of people listening don't have the benefit of being able to say that sentence. That isn't their story. But it has helped me really understand the difference between fearing God, as in, I'm afraid, I'm shaking, I don't know what he's going to do next. I'm reading the Old Testament, and I think he might just strike me dead at any time. This is, he's a scary, scary God. That, and really saying, I worship you, and I fall at your feet because I acknowledge how holy you are, and that there is a reverent fear for God and a full acknowledgement that yes, he can do anything he wants at any point. He does not need our permission, but also really knowing and believing at a deep, deep heart level that he's good.
Yeah.
And I feel like my dad was a great example of that in a human sense.
I was going to say, what you wrote in the book about you loved your dad, you felt safe with your dad, but you had a healthy fear of him because if you went over the boundaries, he would enforce them, and you knew it, right?
Absolutely, but he enforced them out of love.
Exactly.
And to me, that's the difference of I knew that I wouldn't just walk in my house and have my dad start throwing things at me. That my dad is not that person. But there was one night where I snuck out. You know, I took a car where I was specifically told not to take the car. I really almost got myself into a whole lot of trouble. And I knew walking into my house that I was in trouble with him. But I also knew, again, at that deep heart level, that I deserved to be, and that really ultimately it was for my protection. And because he He cared for me enough to take his role as a shepherd in my life seriously. And so to think of God as this great shepherd who is saying, I'm not doing this just to punish you and to spank you because I feel like you did something, you know, and I want you to be bruised for the rest of your life from it. It's to bring good.
Mm-hmm.
And so to me, it's that place of, if you can even say it's a beautiful fear, that is what it is, because the same feeling that I fear God with is where I trust him, because he's so big that he has every right to do that. And it might be scary when you start to feel that, but then at the end of the day, you can just settle back into it and say, I've got a dad who I can feel safe with. And it might not look safe as far as life is concerned in this world, but overall, in the big picture of things, I absolutely can trust him. And so I want that fear. I want that, maybe a better word is reverence, just extreme reverence and acknowledging how great he is, which is so different from shaking in your boots in the middle of the night and thinking, I don't know what's going to happen next. That's not it at all.
You know, he's just the awesome, awe-inspiring God who spoke the stars in place. If he wanted to, he could be in a bad mood and fly off the handle, but he doesn't. It's not in his nature. You know what I'm saying? He has the right to, because he's God.
Yeah.
But we can know as our Heavenly Father that he's not going to just have a bad mood. And you think of these children who are raised up under these impulsive parents, and they don't know if they're coming or going. They're so fractured from that
right.
kind of parenting. But that they're talk about the consistent greatness of God. I mean, that we can trust him. Say just a word about that.
Well, and I think part of it is I can say that, and you can say that, and we get the opportunity to in our lives. But really, at the end of the day, one of the things that I pray, and I'm sure you do too, is that that reality will be made tangible to everyone who's listening in their own life.
Mm-hmm.
Because I can stand up at a woman of faith event, I can stand up and I can say, I walked through the darkest time in my life, and in a room where I thought I might never be able to get back out of that bed, I can honestly tell you that he met me there. And for me to say that, it might inspire someone, it might interest someone, it might make them want to know more about my story, or even might make them want to know more about God. But I think until you've really sought him intentionally, and you've had that moment where you've experienced his goodness, it's just words on paper when other people tell their stories. And so more than anything, my prayer for people listening is that you will recognize that just because Susie and I happen to be talking on the radio at this moment, we don't have any different access to God than you do. We don't have a secret ticket. We don't, you know, there isn't anything about our lives that's different. And so when I'm saying these things out of scripture, when we're saying all of these, you know, things that we've discovered, it's been because I chased after him in my brokenness and he met me there. And that understanding of his goodness is something that should be, and I hope will be, a gift to everyone who's listening. And so, you know, we're going to laugh and I'm going to make mistakes on here. I'm sure to put my foot in my mouth in the next 14 minutes. I'm surprised it hasn't happened yet. But at the end of the day, my prayer is just that God will use this mess of me, which I know is a mess, and will inspire people to say, okay, I'm kind of a mess too. And I don't want to be afraid of God. I don't want to see him as this father who didn't treat me well in this life, or whoever it is that we have made God in the image of. He wants to be someone totally different to you, and he wants you to trust him as a father in a way that you can't trust anyone else you know here.
Love that. And so thinking of scripture, you know, he never forsakes those who put their hope in him, and he's so bent towards us. And I love the line that you wrote in the book. You said, the more we fear God, the less we fear everything else. And I think that's a powerful statement, because it's where we're putting our allegiance and our hope. Say a little bit more about that statement.
I think, again, it's that balance.
Mm-hmm.
Again, it's that, you know, you are human, and there are going to be tendencies to lean on other people in certain ways. And I think it's just a constant act of walking and tipping yourself back to where, you know, your weight is supposed to be, and really recognizing that God is the person who has to have that role in your life. And the more and more you give him of yourself, the less you will need it from other people. And it, again, is something that I think can only be experienced by really doing it, by really putting your feet in the dirt in a different way and trusting him with that.
Mm-hmm. And it does take some initiative. I mean, he meets us, but there is a point, as you said, you chased after him. There's a point where we've got to look up. He's made the offer. My pastor always says he's taken the 99 steps, but you do have to take the one, look up, reach up, grab hold, utter the prayer, and he'll meet you right there. Right. I appreciate that you also addressed the fear of living an insignificant life. So on one hand, we're afraid of failure, so we kind of sabotage some of the choices and the dreams that maybe God puts in our heart. But then we're also afraid of living an insignificant life. And some get stuck in the ping pong of fear of failure and a fear of insignificance. And talk about a place of misery. Talk about the call to live a significant life. You know, as I started to think about that, I'm thinking scripture. He's numbered the hairs on our head. He delights in every detail of our lives. When we wake up, there he is. And no one can snatch us out of his hands. So make the case, really, for the call for each of us to live a life of significance.
I think we have to start with what the definition of significance is.
Yeah.
And again, it doesn't necessarily look like another great promotion at work or a huge estate that you're leaving for your children, which if you were just to walk up to 10 people randomly on the street and say, what was the most, you know, what did someone leave behind that was the most significant? They might be tempted to say something that looked human. And I'll never forget when we buried Audrey, and I don't think I've ever spoken about this publicly, but it was just something that was so ridiculous to me that it really stuck with me. We had to go look at burial plots for her while I was pregnant, and she was still kicking inside of me. I mean, it was just already so completely surreal. And the man was, you know, and I was sort of a little bit checked out because I was just devastated and not wanting to be there and not wanting to acknowledge this was likely. And she gave us a bunch of pamphlets in the process. And it wasn't until much later that I went back and looked through them. And there was one that showed this monument that you could build for your loved ones when they died. And the title of this booklet said, "You've lived a great life. Go on and do this." Something to that effect. You deserve it.
Oh my.
And it was, I just remember sitting, I remember where I was. I remember setting it down and I remember thinking, Lord, what are we doing? What are we doing in this life? Is that, are we building a monument to nothing? I mean, is that what we're doing? We're saving all our money so that people can walk by and see some bricks stacked up and say, well, she must have lived a significant life. And truthfully, when I am done with this conversation and I drive home, and my children are bickering about something, and I'm able to get eye to eye with them and have a conversation, a small conversation that no one else will see, and that builds and that builds and that builds. That's a significant life.
Yeah.
A significant life is the moments of listening for what Christ is calling you to do, to glorify him in small things. And that's the lasting legacy that we can leave. That's significance. The more we reflect Jesus, the more significant we are. It's as simple as that.
Sure.
And it's so important to think, what are we building a monument to with our lives?
Mm. And it goes back to, you know, what do we believe? Because is it what we produce or is it who we serve? And I appreciated so much how you said the issue isn't necessarily how we stack up with people around us or even the size of our contribution, because it'll look small in comparison to others.
Yeah.
But it's who have we placed in the front row of our audience?
Yeah.
Say a word more about that. That's beautiful.
I think that came from just the idea of us living out our lives almost like a play, you know, I mean, the way that we see the stage and all of the people and how they're responding to what it is that we're doing. And we choose that in essence. I mean, we choose who we're performing for lack of a better word. And that analogy, it makes sense. And I think so often we place, you know, maybe it's our spouse, maybe it's our friends, boss, whoever it is, we put in the audience and then we do what we do and we wait for their response. And did we do enough? And I think of how little we deliberately put God in that front row seat. And we say, okay, what I'm doing for you, and your response is the one that I care about. And again, there's something about this visual sort of tangible analogies that just help me a little bit more put handles on what it is that we're trying to do in life. And that for me was just I spend a lot of my time forgetting that, you know, and even going back to thinking that he can't make himself that small. There have been plenty of times in my own life that I think, would he even care about my stupid little play?
Mm.
Would he even bother? You know, surely he's got something. There are lots of wars going on. I don't know that he could make himself small enough to even come to that little theater. And that's just, it's absolutely not truth. And I feel like he's glorified in us inviting him to be a part of all of those parts of life.
Mm, wow. We just have about a minute left before I'm going to ask you to pray, but I'm thinking of that constant negative self-evaluation where we become our own worst critic. Really, we can be so evil to ourselves that we wouldn't even consider being as evil to anybody else. And I'm thinking of that person, your worst critic, yourself, sitting in the front row, constantly mocking yourself, comparing you to everybody else. And there'll be no victory for us without a renewed mind. What do you say to the person who's got their worst critic, their inner critic, sitting in that front row, and they can't get past it?
Well, first of all, I would say I understand. I've been there, and I think it's something that we all struggle with. I think, one, from a very practical world standpoint, make sure that you're not surrounding yourself with people who speak that same voice. Make sure you have people in your life who are speaking truth over you, and that if there are unhealthy voices that are contributing to that, that you're aware of it and you make whatever necessary changes there are, because I have been in cycles like that in my life. And I know it's going to sound like such a trite answer, but the best way that I can say to answer that is to really make a commitment, spending time in the Word and asking God to reveal himself there, spending time in prayer, making a deliberate effort to go to him and seek his voice. And the more you do, the louder it will become, and the quieter everything else will become. It sounds pretty to say, it's truth.
I don't see it as a trite answer at all, because that's exactly what I've had to do. Been there as well. And these are just tangible, practical ways to really bring his kingdom to bear in our lives. Angie, this has been so great. As we wrap up, I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person who's listening, who's really bound by fear but wants to live free. Would you pray for that person today?
I would love to. Lord Jesus, we know that you honor us when we come to you with transparency, and that you recognize where our hearts are and what our intentions are. And for the people who are listening right now who feel like they are bound up in fear, and maybe they beat themselves up and think that they can't ever become good Christians, Lord, would you speak to those people specifically? Would you remind them of the truth that is in your word, which tells us, God, you have a desire to give us a new name. Lord, would you cause them to wrestle with you in a way that would allow them to come out stronger, and in a way that would glorify you in incredible ways. We praise you in advance for what I know you can do in their lives and what you've done in mine. And we're just grateful for exactly who you are and the fact that you meet us where we are. Mm. We love you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name.
Mm. Yes, Lord. Amen. Angie, you're just an absolutely delightful guest, and we bless God for you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Susie.
Great to be with you. The title of her great book, again, is What Women Fear, Walking in Faith That Transforms. I'm going to leave you with this passage from Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Listen, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Listen, friend, it is time to be done with the constant negative self-evaluation and imagining those worst-case scenarios. When we fix our eyes on God's faithfulness, on his promise, and his pleasure over us, we'll find peace and joy in the journey. Really pray that today's show both challenged and encouraged you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. This is one I want you to share with some friends. How many friends can you share it with? In a few minutes, the podcast will be up. Go to our website, and with a click of a button, you can send it by Facebook, email, or Twitter. That's faithradionet.com. Tune in on Monday. My guest will be Tully Inchevigian, and we're going to talk about his new book, Unfashionable. It's going to be a great show. That's 3 to 4 o'clock on the same Faith Radio station. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who will keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.